Psalm 103 is as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. And its golden fruit has flavour such as no fruit ever bears, unless it has been ripened in the full sunshine of mercy. Those are the words of the great London Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon. And true to form, Mr. Spurgeon paints a picture in our minds. He uses imagery. And he is showing to us how marvellous this psalm, Psalm 103, is to the believer. It contains so much truth and so much comfort to the heart of the believer. It is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving unto God. We could take time this morning and work our way down through the entire psalm. And if you count, you will see that there are 17 reasons. 17 arguments or reasons as to why we should praise God. Time and time again, we are exhorted to praise God and given a reason to do so. The psalm can be split up into three sections. Very quickly, verses 1 to 5, we see the psalmist David here is speaking of all the personal blessings he has enjoyed from God. And so this is sort of a word of testimony. He is highlighting things he has personally experienced, the blessings of God. In verses 6 to 19, the psalmist then goes on to magnify the Lord, to highlight all the characteristics and attributes of God, and exhort all the people of God to praise and give thanksgiving unto him. And so there is this natural progression. Initially, the psalmist, it's a word of testimony, all the blessings I have experienced. And then he's saying, people of God, look at all you have experienced. And then verses 20 to 22, he cries out for all of creation to praise the Lord. In verse 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels. Verse 21, bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. And the cry is going out for every creature to praise the Lord. Natural progression through the psalm. Personal praise. The people of God together praising, and all creation praising God. But this morning we want to look just at three verses, verses 11 through to 13. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And we see here three similes. Now, I don't know what your thoughts are on the English language. I don't know whether you enjoyed English language or English literature class when you were in school, but the young people will know what a simile is. It's a literary device. It's making a comparison using the word like or as. And so we could say something is as old as the hills. Someone is as wise as an owl. And we see similes used in these three verses, 11 to 13. As the heaven is high, as a father pitieth his children. And as we look at these verses, there are many thoughts and truths that can be drawn out this morning. In fact, when we look at them, we can see that many false teachings are actually countered in these verses. But in the time that remains this morning, we want simply to dwell on the love of God for his people. The love of God for his people. Now, firstly, we have to notice the height of God's love. The height of God's love. Verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And immediately we are bidden to consider the love and the mercy of God. The comparison is made here between the height of the skies and the heavens and the mercy of God. The skies are vast. They are beyond our comprehension. We think about the heavens and they engulf the entire world. The sky is all around the globe. The skies go on beyond further where our eyes can even see. And they're vast. The heavens send forth the rain and the dew to water the earth. It is from the heavens that we get light from the sun and we can see the stars and the moon. And the heavens are beyond our understanding. They're astounding. Incredible. And so the mercy of God is vast. It engulfs. It's beyond our understanding. It too is astounding. And you may be sitting in this meeting this morning unsaved. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you just don't see the mercy of God toward you this morning. But the truth of the matter may be that you have come to this place time and time before. You have heard the gospel message. You know the truth that you are a sinner and your sin deserves to be punished. You know the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, came into this earth and lived a perfect life, died on the cross of Calvary, took sins upon himself. He who committed no sin, he became guilt for sinners like you and me. And he shed his blood there and he died for sinners, rose again. And you know the truth that if you would simply place your trust in him, turn from your sin, make him Lord and Master, that you would be saved. And yet knowing all of this week in, week out, you get up from your seat and you walk out from this building. Every single Lord's Day. I say to you this morning, the mercy of God towards you is great. Because though you reject him week in and week out, you are still in the day of opportunity. The Lord has not cut you off. And his mercy towards you this morning, unsaved friend, is great. Generally speaking, we can see the mercy of God all around us. If you read any theology at all, you will realize that this is known as common grace. Common grace. All of the mercies that God shows to this world. Blessings that we take for granted. Seed time and harvest. The food we enjoy. The food, the clothing, the health we have. The homes we have. Our families, the money. These things that the Lord gives to saved and unsaved alike. That's common grace. And we look around us and we see this wicked world. We saw in the news this past week in New York those terrible laws that are being passed. And we were grieved. But we have to acknowledge that the world could be even worse than what it is now. And yet the Lord restrains. He holds back the sinfulness of this world. He holds back the wickedness. That is common grace. The mercy of God towards this world. One man writes that common grace is every favor of whatsoever kind and degree which this undeserving and sin-cursed world enjoys at the hand of God. We see the height of God's love, his mercy towards this world. And when we look at verse 11, we see that his mercy, his love, there's a special reference there to believers, to God's people. Verse 11, it says, toward them that fear him, believers. And those of us who are believers can testify of the great mercy and love God has shown us. It's vast. In the Old Testament, we have David elsewhere crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And David was a believer, and yet he found himself having committed adultery and murder. And he cried to the Lord for mercy, and he was forgiven. What mercy. After all that David had done, and yet the love of God towards him forgave his sin. In the New Testament, we see the publican crying out the same words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A man who knew his sinfulness, who knew he was vile before God, and yet he humbled himself and cried to him for mercy. And the Bible tells us he went home to his house justified, saved, cleansed from his sin. You see, those of us who are born again can testify of the mercy of God. It's vast. It is as the heavens. That's the love of God. Beyond our comprehension. And this fact should be a comfort to us, believer, when we feel the Lord. Because as Christians, we do feel the Lord. As Christians, we sin. And often it can grieve us. But we need to remember verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. When we fail the Lord, we need to remember the words of 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember the mercy of God, believer. You may come across different schools of thought among those who claim to be Christians. You see, there are people out there who claim to be Christians, and they claim that they will reach a certain point in this life where they no longer sin. Here on earth, they believe that they'll reach a point in life where they'll no longer sin. Well, that's simply not in the Bible. It's not there. Paul, the apostle, the greatest Christian perhaps who ever lived, he testified that he struggled with sin. He said there were things in this life that he should do to honor God, and so often he didn't do them. And there was things he knew he shouldn't be doing as a Christian, and often he found himself in the midst of those very things. There are other people out there, and they say that, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian now, so I can sort of live whatever way I like. There's no desire for holiness in their lives. But remember, verse 11 speaks of those that fear the Lord. And if you fear the Lord, then you have reverence toward him. You want to honor him. That's what it means to be a believer. And no believer, true believer, wants to deliberately and continually sin against God or live a life in rebellion against God. So, believer, when we do fail, and we will, let's remember verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. When we fail the Lord at times, don't we get down? We almost get depressed. We feel we can hardly pray because we're so sinful. We feel that perhaps we're no longer of any use whatsoever to the Lord. We're so disappointed in ourselves. We're grieved in our hearts. Remember verse 11. Remember verse 11. The mercy of God. The love of God towards his people. And that's our comfort when we sin. So we see the height of God's love in verse 11. Secondly, in verse 12, we see the breadth of God's love. The breadth of God's love. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Another simile, another literary device. And it's there to teach us, as far as the east is from the west. And when you consider that, you realize that the east can never meet the west. They'll never meet. And that's as far as our sins have been removed from us. Now, if the psalmist had said, as far as the north is from the south, that would be different. In this world, we have a north pole and a south pole, and we can measure the distance in between. We can't measure the distance between east and west. There is no points of reference. You could sit yourself on the globe in the United Kingdom and start traveling west, and you would hit America and keep traveling west. You'd go around the globe, but you'd keep going. And you could go around the globe indefinitely, but you would never, ever travel east. As far as the east is from the west, the two cannot, will not meet. And that's as far as our sins have been removed. They're separated from us. They no longer remain with us. This is the entire removal of our sin and our guilt. Christian, your sin has been paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. It's removed. And you know, there are other people out there who claim that an individual can be saved, have their sins removed from them, but at some point later on, they become guilty and unsaved. Logically, that verse does not allow for this. As far as the east is from the west, there will be no more meeting. It's gone. They cannot be reunited. The Lord God says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God has forgiven the sins of the believer. And do we seriously think he's going to remember them again? That is against the character of God. The Lord says, I change not. And if he says he will not remember our sins any longer, then that's it. He won't. They're gone. And of course, there is an application there for us, we who are believers, because we are so prone to holding on to the wrongs people have committed against us. The Lord has forgiven us. Our sins have been forgotten. He remembers them no more. But we often remember the sins of other individuals when they're against us. We hold on to them. And we may say, I have forgiven and forgotten, but we haven't forgotten at all. But we must strive to forgive and forget other people. Forgive and forget their sins against us. And we can go a step further and say that sometimes as believers, we need to forget our past. We all have pasts. We have things we have done before we were saved, and we have things that we have done even since we are saved, and they grieve us. And our souls are troubled when we think about them, and quite often we go over them, we brood over our sins of the past, we fail to let them go, and we fail to remember that they are forgiven. Isaiah 38:17, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Why do we keep going over them again? If as believers we have confessed and we forget them. Philippians 3 in the verses 13 and 14, Paul the Apostle says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And he's saying here, I have not arrived as a Christian. I am not saying I am the perfect Christian, but he goes on. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying here? He's saying he has confessed his sins and he's left them with the Lord. You remember Paul, remember his testimony. Paul was a persecutor. Paul had the blood of Christians on his hands. Paul was a murderer. And he took those sins to the Lord and he confessed them. Then he left them with the Lord. And then he says he presses on. He pushes on in the Christian life. He doesn't let these sins drag him down because they're in the past. They have been forgiven and forgotten by Almighty God. And he says, push on. Push on in the service of the Lord. It's interesting to note that in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The psalmist simply writes transgressions. He doesn't go into detail. He doesn't say our sins of the past and our sins in the future. Because then we would worry about our present sins. He doesn't talk about my private sins or my public sins. He doesn't talk about scandalous sins. He just says transgressions. They're all included. That word covers them all. I am told that if you are to write a will, you are best just to say as few words as possible. And if you write, I leave to my wife my car and my house, then someone will inevitably come along and say, well, what about the bank account? That belongs to me. And so you're best just to write, I leave everything to my wife. And so here we have just the word transgressions. Every sin is included. Past sins, present sins, future sins. Sins that we all know about. Sins that perhaps we haven't even realized we've committed. Sins we've forgotten about long ago. Whatever the sin may be, it's included. All sins are included. That is the breadth of God's love. God's love to the believer. And so we have had the height, the breadth, and finally in verse 13, we see the depth. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And we have to say a father's love is a remarkable thing. I am not a father. But of course I am son. And we know the love between the father and the child. Does that love mean that the father allows the child's sins, his wrongdoing, to go unpunished? No. The father can be disappointed. He can be hurt. He can be offended by the sins, the transgressions of his children. Does he love them any less? No. God pities his weak children. God pities his children who often fail him, who often fall into sin. God doesn't excuse their sin. He sometimes punishes them. But he still loves them. There is a depth of God's love to you and I who are believers. Why does a father punish a son? Is it malicious? Does he get joy from it? No. It's mercy. It's love. He wants what's best for his children. He wants to teach them. He wants them to learn. And that is a father's love for a child. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. What a thought that is, men and women who are saved. The Lord may chasten us. The Lord may punish us for our sins, but he's teaching us. He's teaching us valuable lessons. You know, even the very best of men, the best Christian you can think of, well, the Lord still sees much to pity. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. There's a humbling thought. Even the very finest Christian you know, the Lord still pities. The Christian has much to rejoice in this relationship we have with the Lord. The Father provides, the Father protects, the Father cares. The Father puts the child first all the time. In Romans 8 and verse 17, we read of the believer, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified, that we may be also glorified together. And the key thing is that we are in the family of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That is our relationship. In the family of God. An heir is treated like a son. That is our blessing. Heir of God, that means we have favor on this earth and eternal life is promised unto us. A joint heir with Christ. Well, Christ is God's son by nature. But remember, believer, we have been adopted into the family of God. And therefore, blessings are given unto us. Psalm 103, verses 11 through to 13. We see the height of God's love. The breadth of God's love, the depth of God's love. One man writes, we are here presented with three of the most beautiful and comforting similes in the world. What a thought. And of course we have to say that this love that God shows to his children, central to that love is the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that he came down from the heights of heaven to this sin-cursed world for us. To bear our sin, to die in our stead, to pay the price that we owed, to conquer sin, so that we could be overcomers. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us. He gave himself for us. Oh, we see the love of Christ here too. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, it's nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Is that your testimony this morning? Can you sing those words with a full heart, knowing you've been washed and are ready to meet your Maker? Let's turn in our hymn books.